know about you, but I am grateful God is the same God. Amen? And you know what? He's the same God throughout all times, and we, His people, are the same. We're all the same, and just in a little bit different contexts and places and in ways, but we're all these broken people in need of a God. But we have a God who loves and cares, who comes to us. Amen? And He's here now. So, Father, we just honor Your presence here. And we just want to, Lord, just ask You to, by that Spirit, man, we need You. We need You to speak to us. We need to shape us, mold us. Because left our own, God, we just take paths of destruction. We see that through history over and over again, that our sinfulness, our brokenness will take us in bad places. So, Lord, as You come, as You saved, save us with Your living Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Christy and I bought a coupon book for different restaurants around here, and it's getting ready to expire. Had that happen to you, right? And so we're trying to use up the coupon book, and we were at work, and I was like, you know, what if we just use the coupon book, grab a little something, get it to go, and we can just keep working through and stay later tonight, and get something to eat. And so she's like, great idea. So I grabbed a coupon book. I start flipping through it. I see all these deals, 2-for-1, buy one, get one free, all this stuff, you know, and I'm just flipping through. And I'm like, given options. And then I go back before we pick, and I look at the fine print. And it says, dine in only. And I was like, I don't want dine in. I want it to go. And it's just like, that was like a frustrating moment. It's like, you got these great deals. You want to use this book up. And I want to use some of these things. And it doesn't work. Because you got to dine in. And we didn't want to dine in. It seems like whenever there's a good deal, there's always a little hook to it, right? There's always a catch. As John Maxwell will say over and over again, there is no free lunch. It always costs something. And so I was a little frustrated, and so we had a punt. And when it comes to being a disciple in a church, it often looks like the church is offering, I would say, a coupon book. Everything is free. Everything is a big giveaway. It's all for you. Here's salvation. Here it all. It's free. There's no requirements, no conditions. It's simple and easy to be a Christian. And if you start to add requirements to being a Christian, then people start to say, oh, whoa, you know, that wasn't in a big print, that's a fine print. They're frustrated, and they go, oh, no, that's not right. That's just religion. That's just your ideas, man's ideas. And so what do? We just move our shopping, our consumption, into another church that doesn't have those requirements, where we can go back and say, look, it's all free again. And we can feel good that we got a great deal. And as a pastor, this is a struggle because while you want to help all people, wherever they're at in their spiritual journey, to be able to come and connect with Jesus, because this gift of salvation is there, whether if you're weak and mature, and you don't want to bring a truth that or a doctrine that is made true, but man, it's hard to get your head around if you're just starting into the faith, that you blow them out of the water, that you push them away. At the same time, though, you don't want to change the truth. You don't want to change what Jesus is really calling us and what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And we want to get it right on the front end because we don't want to get a situation where, oh, I thought it was this, and this is like a bait and switch. There's a catch to it. That we want people on a path that starts off, that starts them in a place where they're honoring God and they're growing in His Word. But unfortunately, because of our tenderness of easy being offended in our world today, churches and pastors tend to lean or fall to the side that everything's just a free lunch so we can get a crowd and we can hope out of that crowd some will be disciples. Some will be His true disciples. Jesus had crowds following Him as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, as we've been watching Jesus' journey. And in this journey, remember, Luke is recording these events not just to prove who Jesus is, but he's recording this because this is Jesus actively discipling his disciples. And so Jesus is mentoring, he's teaching, he's molding, he's shaping these men around him that would carry on the mission after he leaves. And so Jesus has these crowds, and today he turns to the crowd. In fact, it says a very large crowd that's around him and addresses him. But before we dive into the text, I want to just give a little context. Because if we just dive into the text, it's a little bit of a deep dive. You got to understand, Jesus has just talked to his disciples, and by the way, the crowds are listening to him, about the parable of the great banquet. In the parable of the great banquet, Jesus talks about this wedding that he sends invites out, but people do not come. And so he sends to his servants, invite everybody, go to all over the town, invite everybody to come. And it's just, again, Jesus' heart is for all. He came to save the whole world, everyone in it. And because he came to give his life to save the whole world, he invites everyone to the great banquet feast of heaven. And so this is the gospel that he's talking about. This is the gospel that is free, that we love to hear. But Jesus then turns to this crowd who's been following for a while, who's heard about his extended kingdom and heart and ministry, and says, well, if you're going to follow me, though, this is what it means. So if you want to look in your outline, you can turn to, we're in Luke 14, verse 25. He says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. There's the Sunday school Jesus I grew up with, right? I mean, Jesus says, if you don't hate, how many of you grew up where you couldn't say the word hate as a kid, right? That was a four-letter cuss word as a kid, man. It came out of my mouth. My parents, you can't hate anything. You're not allowed to hate anything. I said, this is the Bible. Jesus says, hate you, right? Hate your parents, hate your wife, hate your spouse, hate your children even. That doesn't sound Christian at all. I mean, that sounds way over the top. Like, Jesus is using like a negotiating tool, right? I'm going to ask for more and settle for what I get. Right? Because I know you're not going to do this, but if I make it this big, I might get here. Maybe that's what Jesus is up to. He's just overstating. This is just an exaggeration. He doesn't really mean hate. I mean, that's hard, even on our ears. But I can tell you, for those Jews that were following him, it's harder on their ears. Because the Jewish culture, especially back then, valued the family way more than we ever do. The family unit was everything. It was their honor, it was their identity. And so to say you hate it, how can that be? And this is a place where our English doesn't quite capture the Greek. Because what Jesus is really saying is, Jesus is requiring A in your notes, A, that your love and devotion for God is to surpass any other. Your love and devotion is surpass. And so there should be, the reason like the word hate is there, because there ought to be a compassion. There ought to be a deep conviction. There ought to be a high commitment. And to the point that you actually would say, I love this so much and I detest this. Not that this is bad, but because this is so great. There's nothing else. I detest this. This is so much more important, so much more valuable in my life. And Jesus hits some very significant things because he talks about parents. And parents, especially then, in a hierarchy society, they had authority over their children. Their children stayed close to them. The children were part of the family business. The children were a part of their survival and their legacy. And so to say, look, you've been under your parents' influence. Your parents' authority has only come from God's authority. And it doesn't trump God. If you're going to be a follower of me, you're not doing this because out of your parents' authority, or you're not doing it because your parents' authority. Even if you have to step out, you've got to step out of that authority and be under my authority. Because I'm truly the God. You remember the story where Jesus asked the guy, hey, come follow me. And the guy says, I will follow you as soon as I can take care of my dad and bury him. And Jesus turns to him and says, let the dead bury the dead. That's compassion. What is Jesus saying? I'm greater than your family, but what he really knew, the guy just had excuses. He was not going to follow. That he was going to stay under his family's authority and not follow. Some people don't follow Jesus because they're stuck under their parents' authority. They're doing what their parents said or how their parents did and not truly following Jesus. And Jesus says, you want to be a true disciple of mine? You follow me. I'm a greater love and passion than even your parents. And then he goes on to say, even your wives and children. Now again, in this kind of culture, he's not saying that wives are excluded to it. You could rewrite this that what Jesus intends is for any spouse. You shouldn't love Jesus above your spouse. And let me just pass on a little observation here. Because in my 30 years or 3 years of ministry, I've seen this about 95% of the time. And if you never thought about this, never taught about it, don't beat yourself up. It's just a reality that I've seen. And that is, if you marry someone at a way drastic, different level of spirituality, you will always go to the lowest level. 95% of the time, not always, 95% of the time, if one spouse is here following Jesus, the other one's down here, what happens is this one pulls this one down. Only in a couple cases have I seen this one bring this one up. It usually always settles at the lowest common level. And so Jesus is showing us and telling us, look, if your spouse, you shouldn't love your spouse more than Jesus. And if you're in a situation where your love and devotion and passion is way more for your spouse, then what are you going to do? You're not going to be following me. And if you got someone who's not in that level, what you're going to do is you're going to have more tensions and struggles and conflict. Because you've been brought into oneness with them when you want to be oneness with the Father. You're not together. And this hardship is also true when we put our love and devotion for children above Jesus. I mean, it wasn't too long ago. I'm not saying this is right, but it wasn't too long ago what the saying was, children are seen and not heard. Now, that's kind of an extreme. But would you agree that mostly today we're at the other extreme? That children are the authority, not parents? Children are the ones that are the center and the bosses of the home upon which all revolve and love and devotion. They got to have the very best. They can't fail. They got to win at everything. They need to be rah-rah about all things. They can't go through any pain. And we made children the center. We've made children our object of worship, our idols. And children can't handle that responsibility, that kind of expectation. And besides being entitled to being confused, they become destructive because they lack any reality, security, and contentment. Because they don't know what they really truly need or want. And so their little body, their little fleshiness is selfish and all on me, and it's always crying out for more and more and more and something else and something else. And if you want to see examples of this, you could just look at childhood celebrities. Why do they crash? They weren't meant for all that attention. Or we look in our culture. Why we have kids that are so confused about just something simple as their biological sexual identity. Because they've been put in charge of something they're not prepared to. So Jesus is remembering us, what are the priorities, what are the orders, what does it really mean to a disciple? It's him first. And everything else has its place below it. I mean, this shouldn't surprise us. This has been the word, the same word of God over and over and over to his people. In your notes, 1 John 2:15, it says, "Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's pretty strong. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life," that means all that selfish human nature, our sinfulness, "is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. And whatever does, the will of God abides forever." I mean, God has been saying this message over and over. Jesus says in Mark 12, he says, "The most important here, O Israel," so he's quoting Old Testament, "the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." He didn't say partly. He didn't say a little bit. He didn't say, you know, maybe just with your heart that you have this real touching feeling with him, or maybe just with your mind, or maybe with your will, maybe when you feel like it's good or when it's right. He said all. All of you. Jesus requires as a disciple that nothing surpasses our love and devotion to him. I mean, after all, what is his love and devotion to you and I? It isn't like Jesus just stepped his toe into the world and said, "Oh, a little cold, not going." Right? He came all in. He gave all his love and devotion for you. Cost him his life for you. So what Jesus is calling to us is only, really, while it feels like everything, it's only a fraction upon which he did it. See, what Jesus is talking about, following him, it requires faith. But B, you got to understand, and this is where I think we struggle with it, especially in our denomination, that faith comes with obedience. Faith comes with obedience. 1 John 2:4 says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And the truth is Jesus. Jesus is not in us if we cannot be obedient or we don't agree to him and his truths of his words. And we disregard those commandments and we say, we don't have to be obedient. I mean, we love to trump and say, look, it's all grace, it's all grace, all faith, all Christ. It's Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone. Amen. True. But just all Christ and all scripture and all grace and all by him alone that saves us, it gives us a saving faith. Paul says in Ephesians, if faith is a gift of God that no man can boast. True. But faith is an active living verb, not a noun, not a banner. I mean, James says this, "You say you have faith, you believe that there is one God, good for you." Sarcasm. "Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror." How foolish. "Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" I mean, if you ever spent time with a fruit tree, look at a fruit tree. Does a fruit tree ever sit there and say, "I declare I'm going to produce fruit. And this is what I'm going to produce and how much I'm going to produce. I declare this. I proclaim this. I am the fruit tree. I can do this." No, a fruit tree never does something like that. A fruit tree produces what the Father has designed it, what the Father has given it to produce and to create. Faith has been given to you through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. Christ is in us to produce the works of faith. the works of faith or the works of Christ. Just like Christ did, so shall you and I. If the Holy Spirit is in us, then we should have fruit of the Holy Spirit. Of love, joy, patience, kindness, self-control. Right? And so what Jesus is saying, if you put this all together, like, if you truly love me, and if you love me, I'm in you. And if I'm in you and you love me, then I'm producing this work in you. You're being obedient to it. I mean, obedience is not a have to, it's just you do. Look at this way. It's no secret I love to fish, right? I love to fish. I look at the weather every day, and you maybe think about what to wear, and I think about what would be like fishing. And what would be the conditions, what would be the bite if I would go out today in this weather? And just kind of wonder for that for a little bit, and then I move on. But I think about fishing a lot. In fact, somebody blessed me with some Bass Pro gift cards, and they are burning a hole in my wallet right now. I just can't wait to go, right? But I love the fish. I look forward to the next day fishing. I think about it. Like, when am I going to do it? I got to prepare for it. When's the next time that it's going to work in my schedule that I can do it? Now, that is being obedient to a love. I research it. I study it. I look at videos about it. See, if you really love something, you're going to be obedient to it. It's not a have to. It's not, oh, I got to figure this all out. It's going to naturally flow from you. You're going to be thinking about it. It's going to be on your mind all the time. Because it's who you are. And it leads you to what you do. So see, a disciple follows Christ then in suffering and sacrifice. It's a requirement of following him. Following him without suffering and sacrifice doesn't happen. Luke, Jesus says right next, he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is recognizing, look, it's hard. It's a burden. You know, we in our culture have made the cross so pretty and done wonderful things through art. And we have jewelry, we have pictures, and we have decorations. And there's nothing wrong, I'm saying, with that. The problem is the cross is not pretty. It's not an ornament. It's huge. It's heavy. It's ugly. It's painful. And Jesus was nailed to it. There was no breaks. He didn't bear a cross on Sunday or just the holidays and say, oh, that's good enough. Let's get off the cross and do what he wants to do the rest of the time. See, when Jesus entered into this world, he took on the cross. He took on our flesh. He took on our burdens. He took on our sin. He, without sin, he put himself in a place where he's going to be attacked by Satan. It wasn't just attacked when he was dragged out to the desert. He was under attack all the time. Think about it. Jesus is more powerful than Satan, and yet he denied his godly powers. He took the torture over and over, the taunting, the teasing, and sat there and just took it over and over again when he could have just said, oh, be gone. And he stayed in that suffering. He stayed in that cross for you and I, for people that weren't there, for people who don't care. He did it because of his love and devotion. He suffered. I mean, I hear it from other pastors. They'll say, man, it's too much work. I can only work 40 hours. I don't work more than 40 hours. I don't like nights and weekends. And I often think, man, have you ever been around somebody in the military? Especially when they have their spouse who gets deployed. I was just talking to our lady who was cleaning yesterday, and her husband's deployed for another year in Germany. And he's gone. And he's going to be over there, and he's going to have times where it's dark. He's not communicating at all. She has no idea where he is, what he's doing, and if he's safe. And I think all the sacrifices they make and the times they give up with their family and their comfort and the burdens it puts on a lot. And I go, do we really have much to complain about? Are you and I not called into a greater army, into a greater battle, into a greater mission than our country? That's something for eternity that's going to last? Why would not something so significant, why would there not be a cost to it? Why would it, you think it would just be easy? We should say, look, we expect hardships. Christ had hardships. Disciples, they were beaten, they were tortured, they were even crucified. They understood that. That following Jesus came at a cost. But we've gotten so comfort and so used to what's convenient, what's about me, and our culture and our churches are reinforced it, and we go, man, it might have to take a sacrifice. I might have to step out and go through some pain to follow Jesus in my everyday life or to take up some ministry, what he's called me to. And we're like, no, we can't do that. I don't have time for that. That gets in my way of my agenda. That costs too much. That's too much painful. No, I don't want to sacrifice. Just give me the church that makes me feel good. Look, if you're not feeling the weight of a cross and following Jesus, you might have to look in the mirror and ask a simple question. Am I really following Jesus? Am I truly being a disciple if I don't have some burden that he's put on me, some calling, and he's not put me in a place where it leads me to sacrifice? Because sacrifice leads me to say, look, God, you're worth more than me. Look, I don't enjoy sacrifice and suffering. Let me be clear. But I realize there's something much more valuable going on than what I am doing. I mean, I often look at it like at the lifeguard. A lifeguard sits there and he watches. He trains, and he watches over to whatever there's need. And when that need happens, he's fearless, or she is fearless, to leave that perch and then run out and put their life on the line for someone that they don't know to help them and to bring them to life. And that's really what God's calling us to do. That we train. We don't come here just because we want something that sounds good and we experience it's great. We need to be trained that we could follow Jesus and that we could be in that perch, on that stand, where we work, where we live, where we play, where we learn, in those places, in those spheres where God's put people in our lives who need someone who can be fearless and love them, who can need somebody to be fearless and willing to sacrifice and give up time and go out of their way and be what we call that 2 a.m. friend who just says, I'm available for you anytime. I'm here to help you. I want to be that person that helps you and shares the faith, encourages them to walk. I mean, we need to be part of a mission where we're sacrificing and we're investing in the kingdom. Investing our time, talent, energy, our minds, our thinking, our treasures. Look, I've been real honest about this. I'm not always the most joyful person tithing. There are times where I sit back and I look at that and go, man, that could really help a retirement. That could really help that my wife doesn't have to work and be with grandkids. That could help maybe help our lifestyle, make it easier and give more cushion. But you got to remind it, what's really important here? It's not me. It's Christ. It's the mission. It's his kingdom. And see, here's what I learned. This is for myself, and it might not be for you, but I can tell you, without a cross, I can be lost. Without a calling that God has put and being part of his mission, without that burden of a cross, I would be lost, because that's where I was before. playing the religion game, but seeking the world and pleasure and stuff for myself. But God put a cross in my life. He put a burden for those that are lost, those that are far from God. He put a burden for His church to be awakened to Him and to experience what it truly means to be a follower and experience a true relationship with Him. So it really doesn't matter if I was delivering pizzas or whatever. This is what the cross is. Do you know your cross? What is it that is the burden that God's put in your heart? What is the gifts He's given you? What is the calling He's put in you? I mean, what is your purpose beyond yourself that He's given to you and part of His kingdom mission that you say, I wake up with this burden and I'm willing to sacrifice, I'm willing to suffer for it because I know that God has called me to it. See, too often we've been so happy in a church just to gather a crowd, and we're not developing a disciple who says, "This is, I understand the cross that Jesus has given me and where I fit in His kingdom and where am I supposed to be?" I mean, this is huge. John says this in 2:5b. He says, "By this way we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to, or required to, walk in the same way which Jesus walked." Our lives, we should, like Paul said, even the Apostle Paul said, it's like, I look at Jesus. I'm imitating Him so you can look at me because my life is walking like Him. So you can see a living example in front of you and you can see me walking so you know how to walk to follow Jesus. The problem in the church, we don't have people walking to follow Jesus. We got people walking their own lives with Jesus or with a little religion. Not in a discipleship relationship. And how did Jesus walk? Jesus told His disciples, oh my goodness, to go an extra mile. We're going to go an extra mile because I got a long sermon here. I got to land. All right. Right? But Jesus said, right? He was a suffering. And he called us to be the suffering servant. And we see that in Jesus' life as He's going. Remember, just early on Luke, He said, man, I wish that this baptism of fire would be over. I wish the cross would be over because it's such a burden on me. And right before, what is He doing? He's sweating blood in stress. God, is this Your will or my will? Whatever Your will be done. Is there another cup of wrath I can take? Is there another way I can go? If this is the only way I can go, I'm going to go it because it's for You. See, D, Jesus is saying, look, Jesus is really only for serious followers. He says, which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Jesus saying, look, are you committed to be a Christian? Make sure before you make this decision. Make sure before you start following me that you're going to keep following me. Why? Because it looks foolish. It looks terrible. It's a terrible example that you say, look, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, but then you quit in the middle of it. And you don't finish following him. And I see this with the people who should be more mature in the faith, who've been following Jesus for their life. They get retired or something, and all of a sudden they revert to adolescence with money, and they're like, the world is for me. It's all about me. And what do they teach the next generation? Oh, yeah, we served, we did church, we did that, but, you know, that was just for a season. It doesn't really matter. We're done with that. Now we're here, and this doesn't matter. It's all about us. And so the younger generation says, well, if it's all about us, that's where we're going to end up. Why wait? Do it now. Why go through it? There is remember the story I told you, what is determining of people's success? And the greatest quality that determines people's success is grit. People have grit, have achieved more success. That is the character quality. And it's not based on economics, social status, talents, abilities, all those other things that we tend to think of, opportunities in which schools or not. It comes down to people having grit. And another person came behind them and said, well, who are those people that have grit that do it for the long term and make it to finish it, the job, the mission? And after that study, what they found out, that those people who have grit to stick with it and persevere are the ones who don't have any other options. No plan Bs. They're completely sold to the mission, to the goal. So this is why you can meet people who've been in America with every different opportunity, raised in a great family, great schools, all this other stuff, and can't be successful. And you can have somebody come from another country with nothing, nearly nothing, and be successful. Because someone from the other country has no plan B. They have to. There's no other options. What Jesus is saying, being a disciple of Jesus, is really comes down to have no plan B. There's no plan B. Christ is your only choice. It's your only choice. Am I going to choose my parents or Jesus? No, it's going to be Jesus. How about your kids or Jesus? It's going to be Jesus. How about your career or Jesus? It's going to be Jesus. How about your pleasure? It's going to be Jesus. There's no plan B. He's the only one. And the Apostle Paul only had a plan A. His first plan A was to destroy the church. Jesus intervened with his life and his grace, and he trained Paul and gave him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, shaped his life and set him on mission, right, to the Gentiles. Take the gospel those farthest away from Jesus, just like him, the chief of all sinners. And in that process, Jesus, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was imprisoned, he was scourged with a leather whip and bones, and he writes this verse, our memory verse, the second, he writes it to his mentor, his kid he's mentoring, Timothy. He says, "As for me, my life has already been poured out like an offering to God. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful." Paul says, "I set you an example. I lived by. I ran the race. It was worth it. It was worth it." See, sooner or later, you got to say, it's worth it. It's worth the sacrifice. Paul says we're to be living sacrifices, literally on the altar for God every day, to be used by him. So Paul says you press on for the prize. You push on for the mission. And so H, a reward awaits for you in eternity, for our disciples. Paul continues, he says, "Now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look for his appearing." God will reveal his great gift, his work of grace and salvation. And he will reveal it even a greater way when we get to heaven with the crown of righteousness for the work he's done, the gift he's given. And I guarantee you, when you get there, you won't be wondering, "Oh, I wish I would have done more for this or that." You'll be thankful. And maybe say, "Man, I wish I could have done more for him when I had the chance." So others could be here. Others who are simple just like me and broken who need him. So let's pray. Well, God, it's great that we can come into a casual environment and we can worship you. I mean, we can worship you wherever. We don't need fancy buildings or clothes or different things. And so it's so cool that we can be this casual, but it doesn't mean that the mission is casual. It doesn't mean that this is less. What it says is, like Jesus said, "If you're my friends because you know the Father's business." And when Jesus is your friend, you can just hang with him because you hang with him and he shapes you and he leads you. And it's just like, hey, we're doing this together and it's fun. God, there is you require a lot because you gave so much. So let's not take for granted the gift that we have, what we know. Let's not just waste this heavenly treasure on earthly things. God, lead us to invest in greater things in you and following you. So as your children, Lord, we get to pray the prayer you taught us as we connect with you one more time. And we pray, it's like that's what you long for, that your will would be ours and to be done through us. And so our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In your worship folder, you have an opportunity to invest in God's kingdom, and you have an offering envelope. You can also do text to give or use the QR code. But it's our opportunity is to continue to serve and sacrifice together as we love him above others and we carry out his work together. And that's why we do our offerings. And also in your worship folder, you notice that there's your connection card again, and you can turn to the back side and share what you're celebrating today. Also, you want to plan and connect. There's youth group on Wednesday. If you got youth, it'd be a great opportunity. Young adults have a movie night, and don't miss the singles kickoff. And then also our life groups are kicking back up. And so in your worship folder is also a sign-up card. I encourage you to prayerfully get connected. Pray about it. Get connected. We will do a big kickoff celebration on the 19th of September on Thursday night. We'll have a dinner. And so if you're hesitant to join a life group because you're like, I don't know these people, you can ask us and we can talk to you about those people, see if it'd be a good connect. But also, you're welcome. Just come to that dinner and just be at a table and meet some people and say, this is a group I want to make a commitment to for the next 12 weeks to meet and to go deeper in the book of Galatians together as we do that as a church all together. So please prayerfully consider that, and we'd love for you, encourage you to take that step in a life group. Also, as we sent out an email blast, don't forget, we're talking about like this being more of a disciple and knowing our cross. Missionary Pathway is starting back up, and so we sent the email out. There's going to be an online course, and you'll have online cohort time, meeting, and time to discuss what you're learning and growing together. So if you're interested in that, please let me know, and I'll help you make that next step. So as we do that, as we continue our worship, the ushers will come along, and you can put your offering and your connection card in the bucket as we worship. So I invite you to stand.